How are you doing? We have noticed in our emails we get from the Upper Darby School District and from other places that there's often this, been lately, this phrase, out of an abundance of caution. And we had joked about it for a while. It just seemed like a common phrase. And then we started getting all those emails. Have you gotten emails from every restaurant, every business you've ever had an email relationship with, where they share their response to the virus? They've now shifted, it seems, from out of an abundance of caution to talking about these unprecedented times. Our language has changed, our sense of how things are going. Now we know not only an abundance of caution and unprecedented times, but we now know what social distancing means. We know about flattening the curve. We know about panic buying. We know about cancellations and quarantines and sanitizing and coronavirus, COVID-19, and pandemics. What a season. So I ask again, how are you doing? Are you numb? Are you fearful? Are you bored? Are you disappointed, indifferent, anxious, sad, tired, rested, stressed, irritable, happy? How do you think you should be doing right now? So I think all of those emotions are appropriate. All of those experiences are what they are. And so no matter how you are doing right now, no matter how you feel or have felt, no matter what you think you should be doing and aren't, the Lord speaks to us, and I'm so glad we can gather together to look at His Word together. And He offers an honest perspective, encouraging us from His Word, as He always does. There's a personal reminder, there's sure promises. As we look together at Psalm 91, I'd encourage you to follow along in His Word, His holy Word, as we get encouragement from the Lord. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, meet us here, we pray. Bless us as we study your word together. Encourage us. Sanctify us, even in the midst of our distress. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Now, I shared in that email I sent update, I think it was yesterday, that Julia and I tried to go out on a date Friday night to go pick up some food, and we were going to bring it back and sit on our porch. That didn't quite work out that way. But on our way out, we were driving through the neighborhood. Friday evening was beautiful, sunny, and there were people walking around, and they were maintaining their social distance. They were talking, and I just had this sense of peace, of contentment, and hope. It's interesting because just a few hours before that, I was sitting at my desk thinking about something and just grieved, weeping, the tears coming to my eyes for no apparent reason I could put my finger on. As I've talked with other people, I've seen similar reactions of irritability or joy, of laughter or crying. That is a reality in the midst of our current situation. We don't choose our emotions. We don't choose how we feel. We don't choose our experiences. They come upon us as we look at the world around us and as we understand it with our background and everything else that's going on. And so what we most need right now in the midst of all that, and what your God provides for you, is hope. Honest view of the world, reminder of who he is, and then some real solid hope for the future. So as we unpack this passage, that's exactly where we're going to head. We need perspective in these times of crisis. We don't need a knee-jerk reaction of this direction or that. We don't need to bury our heads in the sand and live in denial. We certainly don't need to turn to self-medication. We have hope in the midst of this struggle. And the Lord is here to shift our focus and give us perspective. And that's what we're going to look at, three things. We're going to look at the world, and honestly, as the psalm presents it. We're going to look at the Lord as the psalm presents him. And then we're going to look at the future and our hope as we are in Christ. So let's look, first of all, at the world, at the fallen world. And honest place to start is with the reality that so much in this world can cause us to fear, to be afraid, as we see here in verse 5, speaking in the negative of, if you understand the Lord and the promises in his word, you will not be afraid of the terror by night. There are things that you don't see. Do you ever notice you get much more afraid at night? It's not just children, it's all of us. You hear a noise and it's spooky and you wonder what it is. I still kind of run up the stairs in the dark if I have to turn the light on or off before I go up and wonder what's behind me. We all suffer fear, especially in the night, in the darkness, because you don't know what's there. But there's actually also fear, it says, in daytime. The arrow that flies by day, it's not in the dark, it's in the light, but it's coming from above. It's just from a distance, an arrow coming, you might not see it. You remember that one king in at the end of 1 Kings who died as an arrow fell and hit him from above. He never saw it coming. There are so many things that come that way. We just don't see them coming. There's dangers that cause us to fear. There is night terrors. There's arrows that fly by day. And then, of course, verse 6 is very relevant for us today. The pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. Just the pestilence that stalks in darkness. It's that word is about a disease that claims many, that causes significant harm, widespread, that kills many. You could call it a plague. You could call it coronavirus, COVID-19, the pestilence that stalks. It's almost as if it's hunting you. As you watch those charts grow and the number of people who are afflicted with it, it's like the disease is hunting you. And that's a reason for some level of fear. It's the reason why we are anxious. Because as we look at verse 6 says, there's destruction that lays waste at noon. We get the equivalent of that in news reports and updated statistics and charts and graphs. It's like we're at noon and we see people falling all around us. 1,000, verse 7 says, may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not approach you. We'll talk about that in a minute, that last part, about what that means, about it not approaching us. But for right now, just let's observe that reality, that these things can cause us to fear. They can cause anxiety. If you are irritable, snapping at your children or your spouse or your friends, if you just start weeping for no apparent reason, if you are lacking energy, know that it's not just a general fear of the disease, but we are in a time of tremendous uncertainty. We don't see the dangers. There are no doubt economic dangers coming for us that we don't yet understand fully. There are radical shifts and changes in our culture that are going to happen out of this disease and its responses that we've engaged in. I don't think the workplace will ever be the same. I don't know if church and worship will ever be the same. We've had some good things come out of that, right? We're pressing forward with technology and making advances that we have not yet. Trying to start online giving, trying to live stream and share, trying to do community. Maybe this will be a time, brothers and sisters, when we redeem social media. We set ourselves free from the things that have been struggles for us. And we find a greater clarity about what's most important. So the takeaway in thinking about the world and the various things we can fear is to not minimize the struggle, to not downplay it with simple Christian ease. It's going to all be all right. Don't worry about it. The Lord is sovereign. Now, we may believe those things, and they are true. That doesn't change the struggle. It doesn't change the pain. That doesn't change the uncertainty and these things that are fearful all around us. Don't minimize the struggle. The Bible does not minimize the struggles of life. If you read through the Psalms, they are full of lament. They are full of crying out for loss and brokenness. They are full of honest expressions of grief and sorrow and sadness and anger, as well as joy and praise and thanksgiving. They are, as one commentator put it, an anatomy of the soul. They don't minimize the struggle. And there is something about us that doesn't like to experience pain, that doesn't like to experience the struggle. And so we kind of bury it. We may even hide it under scripture-proof texts. We need to be very honest that this is a painful season. It is a fearful season. And if we would engage that appropriately, chances are that's going to be part of God's way of giving us victory in the midst of it. That we would not be a slave to our emotions, a slave to our fear. We would not find ourselves stocking up on toilet paper beyond any reasonable expectation for what we could possibly use in our lifetimes, much less in an 8-week quarantine or something. But those are responses of fear where we get irrational. So how do we engage the realities? We don't minimize the struggle. We recognize the scriptures speak of that struggle honestly. There have been struggles in our lives. I was reading a blog post that came to us recently, reminded me of the struggles that we've been through just in the last 100 years. Give or take. 2 world wars. Vietnam. Polio. Spanish flu. Many struggles. One blog I received recently pointed out the writer's grandmother, in the midst of World War II, suffered even more struggles. Like our youth today are having everything canceled, every sporting events, all activities, even school, all of that canceled right now. Who knows what's going to happen with graduations? This is a horrible time to be a senior in school. But for perspective, recognize this is not new. We've had these struggles throughout time. In World War II, we were so fearful as a society of the Japanese that anybody who was Japanese-American was sent to an internment camp because we were afraid they were spies. So this one writer's grandmother received her high school diploma through the barbed wire. Now, how do we keep ourselves from such fear that would lead to injustice, that would lead to inflicting harm on others, that would lead to panic, all those kind of things? Well, the first thing we need to recognize is that not minimizing the struggle, that there is a real threat. There are real things to be afraid of, seen and unseen. And then the next thing we have to do, though, is not stay there, whether it's the pestilence or the famine or the sword or financial crisis or anything like that. The next thing we need to do is bring the Lord into it. So we look at the world. Now let's look at the Lord. And the psalmist starts there, which is always a really good place to start. In verses 1 through 4, we see this. He is above all this. He's above all of this. He who dwells, verse 1 says, in the shelter of the Most High. The Hebrew there is El Elyon. If you've ever sung that song, El Shaddai, that's one of the names in that song, El Elyon. He is God above all, God of the highest, God of the heights. He's Most High God. The end of verse 1 also. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That is El Shaddai, the powerful, omnipotent, above all God. Verse 2, he's a refuge and a fortress, God in whom we can trust. Verse 3, he's a deliverer from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. The trapper is the one who sets maybe, some translations say the fowler. That's someone who catches birds. You know, it's a net or a trap that closes, something that snares you. And he is the one who delivers from those things. And from the deadly pestilence, same word as we see in verse 6, the plague, the disease. Verse 4, he covers you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. The image there is of a bird, a mama bird covering her young and protecting them from harm and from the enemies that might come to that bird. Now, it's one commentator put it this way. As for God's care, it combines the warm protectiveness of a parent bird with the hard, unyielding strength of armor. Shield and buckler respectively cover what was large and static and small and mobile. God's protection is large and small as you. It is soft as a parent bird sheltering its young and as strong as unyielding armor. The psalmist today might use Kevlar or a bulletproof vest for the picture of what God surrounds us with. That this is the one who is high and mighty above all else, but he's also near and a shelter and a protection, a comfort and a soft, warm place to hide. That's your God. You know, so as you at the same time don't want to minimize the things that we have to be afraid of, you also don't want to maximize those things. You don't minimize the struggle we're facing, but you don't maximize it either. To the point where you forget who this God is. He's above all this. He's beyond all this, and yet he draws near to protect you. This is not literally the end of the world. We need to guard those extremes that act as if God has left the throne. As if this current pestilence and plague and disease has surprised our God. It has certainly surprised us. We are unprepared in so many ways, but God was not surprised and has been preparing us. He has given us an infrastructure. He's given us a heart that is open to change. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And Rather than letting this fallen world dictate to us how we ought to respond, brothers and sisters, we ought to be taking the lead and thinking carefully through what would it look like to obey God and to honor the authorities that be. What would it look like to trust God and acknowledge that the seriousness of this virus is real? What would that all look like? How do we bring that together? What I want to suggest to you is that we intentionally cultivate an obstructed view. Yeah, you remember when we used to have sporting events? You could go to a football game or a soccer game or a baseball game or a basketball game. Do you remember those days? So you would pay less for a seat that was an obstructed view, right? Or a concert or something like that, where that means you might have a big post in front of you, a column or something like that. You might have like the AV crew and their sound pit might be there in front of you. You can't see the main event because your view is obstructed, so you pay less. What I want to encourage you to take up is and intentionally cultivate an obstructed view. That in fact, the main event is God interacting with this world. The main event is not God off somewhere distant doing his thing while it's just you and me figuring out how to fight it through and struggle through this. But in fact, intentionally cultivate this desire to bring God into view where you never look at the world and its fears and struggles and trials without in fact having God there present with you. And maybe that just means you stick your Bible in front of the TV. You know, do you have one? Mine doesn't say Holy Bible. Maybe you put it like this, right in front of the TV. Maybe you put scripture and make a poster. You've got time probably, right? Print something out. Print some scriptures that are impactful for you, that mean something to you, that resonate with you. Put them in front of your face, on your mirror, on your bed. Remember that God is above all this, yet stooping down. That God is more powerful than this, and it's not out of his control. That in fact, he has drawn near, and he is at work. So we don't minimize the struggle. We don't maximize the struggle. We certainly don't minimize the Lord. We maximize his impact. And in fact, that's how we then set the stage for a future hope. That's the third thing I want to look at, is not just the world around us, and not just who the Lord is, but our future hope. In fact, one of the blogs or somewhere I saw on the internet, I can't find it, gave this definition that they had heard for anxiety. This definition of anxiety went something like this. It is imagining the future without the Lord in it. That the reason we fear and are anxious is because we are imagining the future without the Lord in it. And so we need to deal with both the reality of our situation and the presence of the Lord, not just now, but what does that mean for the future going forward? And that's the last point we're going to look at. What is our future hope? We see this in the last six or so verses. Look at these promises. Verse 10. Oh no, starting in verse 8. You will only look on with your eyes of all this destruction, all the pestilence, all the harm coming. You will only look on with your eyes, verse 8, and see the recompense of the wicked. For you, verse 9, have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he, verse 11, will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon lions and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. I don't know about your Bible, but it has a gap between verse 10 and 11 in mine, the formatting. That's not in the text originally. There are some clues in the grammar as to what's going on, what the psalmist is thinking of, where it might be a verse break or something like that. But here, it's a connection. Verse 11 says, for He will give his angels charge concerning you. That means the basis of what he's just said, that you're going to look on with your eyes, you're going to see recompense of the wicked, because you've made the Lord your refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. Therefore, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near you, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. That the promises, all of these promises in here are linked together. And what do we do with them? I mean, I deal honestly with the future with this text, because I have seen some people claiming this promise that no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, to say that if you just believe hard enough, you won't get COVID-19. And then what do you do if you do? And what do you say of the Christians who have contracted it? The only person I know personally who has gotten sick so far, as we know, is a friend of mine up in New York State who is a pastor, a church planter, a faithful man of God whom I have known for more than 15 years. And he's doing well, he's recovered, the fever is gone. But was he not faithful? Why did the evil befall him? Why did he contract the plague? What do we do with that? Well, it's a great clue in the New Testament. Even as God's people of old were reading this passage, it has to be... I touched my face. Did you see that? It has to be something more than a promise for us to presume upon. There has to be more to this, because good people, every one of you, no matter how faithful you are, will eventually contract some disease, some brokenness that will end your life. You will suffer. If we've been honest in the first point about the struggles of this life, we have to be honest that these things can come upon us. That what do we do with that? How do we understand it? We've understood that the Lord is high above, he's beyond, but he's also near. He's at work in our circumstances. So what does the future hold for us? We have to believe that if the Lord is who he says he is, if the world is what it looks like, and as he defines it, then if we get sick, it has to be for our good somehow. And not necessarily as a result of some sin in our lives. We ought not to presume upon what God will do or won't do, what God will spare us from and what he won't spare us from. Because if you flip over to Luke chapter 4 that I just read a few moments ago, Satan comes to Jesus to tempt him in the wilderness. Jesus has already denied himself food for a period of time. The evil one comes to him two times. The third temptation is that he takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, the peak of the temple somehow, and he says, the evil one says to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan is looking at the text and he's saying to Jesus, if you really believe this promise, that if you really are the Son of God and the Messiah, then claim this promise, throw yourself off, and God will save you. What's Jesus' response? Luke 4, verse 12. Jesus answered, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You could rephrase that, you do not presume upon God. You don't try to make God prove he is faithful. Do pray that the Lord would spare you from the illness, would give those who are contracting this illness a quick recovery, that he would put a hedge around you, that he would be faithful in all things, and that if he would be willing, he would make this plague pass and fade and go away. But recognize this, that Jesus himself did not take that promise as a guarantee of physical safety. In fact, At the end of his life, we read Jesus saying, what? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is looking down the barrel of more than a God, looking down the barrel more than a coronavirus. He was looking down the barrel of suffering that you and I will never know. He was looking straight at the cross and its pain physically, and the rejection socially, and the suffering and affliction, and even under the power of death. Not only all that, but he was looking right at the rejection of his Father, somehow in a mysterious way that I don't think we will ever quite grasp. Jesus was looking at a brokenness, entering into a relationship that had only ever known perfect, unspeakable joy and peace and love for eternity. The Father and the Son together with the Spirit, loving one another, relating to one another, never abusing one another, never forsaking one another, never hurting one another, always loving one another, rejoicing in one another, delighting in one another, serving one another, taking up their roles appropriately, always living in that harmony. And Jesus is looking at that and he says to the Father, is there not another way? And the answer was, there was not another way. And because of his faithfulness in submitting to the will of the Father into the worst of circumstances, into the most heinous evil ever perpetrated, you and I have a hope that we could even maybe personally be healed from this disease, that we could see this disease gone in a moment, that we could live in a world that is fallen and broken and still do good things, that we could still see humanity thriving despite the sin and brokenness that we have brought into it from Adam and Eve and their rebellion right down to this present day when we reject God's authority, we reject his will, and we don't listen to him. We are selfishly indulging ourselves, yet we still can see good in the midst of it. That is God's grace, and it's only possible because Christ was obedient fully. Because Christ suffered for you. Because Christ took the punishment due to you. Because Christ bore your afflictions, your infirmities, your brokennesses and disease, even death itself. He will set you free. That these promises ultimately are centered on Christ. That because he was faithful, the Lord gave him a length of days. And that's not merely on this earthly plane and not merely in this fallen world and not merely with this obstructed view of our God, but this is an eternal life before the Father. This is an eternal life of harmony and peace, fulfillment and health and life. And that is what's coming for you and I, brothers and sisters. If we would be honest about this world and its brokenness, that would bring the Lord into it, and we would say, this is who he is, that he is high above all this, but he has entered in and he has provided for us. And our future hope is not in ourselves or in our own wisdom, but it is in Christ who came down, and we would hide ourselves in him, that he is ultimately the shelter. He is ultimately the refuge. He is ultimately our peace, our righteousness, our holiness, our sanctification. All that we have or need is found in him. And that's where we will find peace. That's where we can find some contentment. That's where we can be honest enough to both engage the world and see its fears and yet not panic, yet not give in to our fears, but bring the Lord into it. And not merely just as an obstructive view, but maybe a little closer into our hearts, that we would turn to him. And rest in Jesus. You pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Would you draw near to us and give us great mercy and strength? You are our refuge, our rock, our redeemer. We look to you, Lord Jesus. We trust in you alone. And we pray. In your mighty name, amen.